I want to talk to you this afternoon on turning suffering into a testimony. Turning suffering into a testimony. Pastor Carter gave me this title this morning. I was initially going to call it the Crucified Evangelist. And again, I was going to call it the Suffering Savior. Because the idea is that oftentimes we are told in our generation, especially in this generation, that if you are going through a struggle, if you're going through a hard time, if you are suffering, then you are ineligible to preach the gospel. You have to get it all together first. Everything has got to be worked out, and then you can talk to people about the Lord. And you'll hear people cite passages out of context, such as, physician, heal yourself. In other words, get your act together, then you can talk to somebody about the Lord. I'm going to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that as long as you and I are on this side of eternity, we are going to be in one struggle or another. I'm not talking about folks who are playing games. I'm not talking about folks who say that they want to grow in Christ but have no intention of doing so. I'm talking about people who are serious. I'm talking about people who are legit, people who are trying to live for God, people who are allowing the Holy Spirit to bring them from image to image, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. I'm talking about people who want to do the right thing, but they realize that it is a battle. On this side of eternity, you have two options. One is to fight. The other is to give up. There is no other option. On that side of eternity, there will be no fight. On this side of eternity, if you want to live right, if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will deal with hardship. You will engage struggle. So what I want to suggest to you is that there is a kind of evangelism, a kind of preaching of the gospel that comes from a place of struggle, from a place of suffering, that has such a voice that it cannot be denied. It cannot be ignored. When you consider, for instance, Jesus on the cross, and you consider the two thieves that were crucified on either side of him, you have got to be reminded that those thieves were the least likely people on the face of the planet to be saved, because they had their own agenda, they had their own formula, they were going to save themselves. God wasn't moving fast enough for them. And so they were going to bring in the kingdom in their own power, in their own strength. And the last thing they had time for was the weakness of God, which the Bible says is stronger than men. And it is a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross was odious to them. They mocked the Lord because he was hanging on the cross. If you are the Son of God, save yourself and us. And it took the suffering of Jesus, his willingness to suffer alongside of them, to eventually open the eyes of one of them. And what I want to suggest to you today is that it is a message, the suffering of the Christian person, a message that not only is undeniable, but a message that oftentimes reaches the unreachable. That person who is the least likely to be saved is more likely to hear you in your time of struggle than they are in the times that seem to be more desirable to us. What I'd like to do is just consider some of Jesus' words from the cross. And in looking at some of his words from the cross, so we're going to hop through various portions of the Gospels, but the notes are going to be overhead. In looking at his words from the cross, we are going to get some insight into his evangelistic ministry. as he is reaching out to this man who is dying beside him. This man who is now in a position to come to the conviction that his own righteousness is inadequate and his own strength is insufficient. It begins with the idea of Jesus, as it were, showing compassion for the enemies of God. Now consider, every one of us, according to the scripture, was at one point or another enemies of God. We had made ourselves enemies of God. We had striven against his character. And basically, that is the definition of sin, to do that which is contrary to the character of God. That's why it's impossible for God to sin, because it's impossible for God to do anything that is contrary to his character. All that God is, he is infinitely so. That means he cannot be otherwise. So God can't sin. But we had chosen to sin, and therefore we had chosen to be at enmity with his spirit and to become enemies of God. Now, what you see happening in the cross is Jesus crying out for his enemies and saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Now, consider that and parallel our lives with it. When we go through struggles, we go through difficulties, we go through hardships, sometimes it's based on circumstances that are unmitigated, circumstances that are outside of our control, circumstances that just seem to happen. And other times, it's based on a direct attack, whether it's a present attack or it's things that we've experienced in the past. There are people who have hurt us. Not to say that there are not people that we have hurt, but there are people who have hurt us. And I have found that one of the greatest means of projecting the good news of Jesus Christ is by choosing to forgive those who have hurt us. Oftentimes, the people who have hurt us, who seem to be so far from God that they could never be converted, oftentimes they will be moved by the fact that we choose to show them compassion, even while they are still enemies of God. We don't say to them, "Until you get it right, you cannot have my compassion. You cannot have my affection." Instead, we say, along with Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." I want to suggest to you that we can hand out a million tracts and we can talk to people about the Romans Road all day long. But when we show mercy to people who know that they don't deserve mercy, when we show compassion and kindness to people who have actually actively hurt us, that doesn't mean that we allow ourselves to be abused. It doesn't mean that we don't take steps if we're in an abusive situation. What it means is that there is compassion in our heart. There is mercy in our heart. And they can sense the fact that we choose to love them even if they have made themselves unlovable. This is the preaching of the gospel because it is well above our human or natural capacity. It is proof that God is alive and that God is with us and that God has chosen to glorify his name in us. Again, I want to consider the idea of commiseration with the creation of God. Commiseration means that we choose to stand with those who suffer. We choose to weep with those who weep. Notice the question that they had asked the Lord. "If you are the Son of God, why are you suffering with me? If you are the Son of God, take yourself down from this cross and take us down as well. They could not comprehend, because remember, their idea was, if God is with you, you never have to go through times of struggle. There is a war on from their perspective, and we have got to take up the same weapons that our enemies take up. But Jesus worked with a completely different kind of weaponry. He worked with mercy and with kindness and with love and with compassion and with forgiveness, and they could not comprehend that. So now here he is on the cross with them, dying for them, showing them love and showing them compassion. And their idea was, if you're a child of God, and in his case, if you are the only begotten of God, then you shouldn't be struggling alongside of me. And people will say things like that to the Christian person, again, by way of parallel. They will say things like, if you are a Christian person, why do you go through times of difficulty and why do you go through times of struggle? They might even have seen one or two of those Faith Prosperity TV shows, and they might be saying, if you're a Christian person, why are you living next door to me? Shouldn't you be living in Beverly Hills or something to that effect? But the truth of the matter is, as we heard this morning from Pastor Tim, we choose to commiserate with those who suffer. We choose to suffer alongside of them. We choose to go where the need is. We choose to go where the pain is. We choose to go. This is the means by which we preach the good news. When people begin to say, why are you here alongside of me as I'm trying to dig myself out from a flood, or I'm trying to dig myself out from a mudslide? Why are you here alongside of me? This is not where you live. This is not where you need to be. Or why are you supporting me financially? Or why are you supporting me in prayer? You can be thinking about other things. You don't have to be weeping with me. You don't have to be lamenting with me. You don't have to be grieving with me. And yet I notice that you're still praying with me, and you're still believing for me, and you're still supporting me, and you're still here by my side. When it finally comes down to it, one of those thieves was awakened because he realized the reason that Jesus was there with him. Jesus was there with him because he wanted to be. Jesus was there with him because he came specifically to die for him. And so likewise, you and I can say that we choose to endure hardships because we are sent to preach the good news to those who endure hardship. And the difference is, we endure hardship as good soldiers. We endure hardship as the sons and daughters of God. We endure hardship as missionaries into this generation rather than as enemies of God. And they get a chance to see what people who have hope in Christ look like when they go through difficulties, and they are able to make the contrast and the juxtaposition, and they are able to say, wait a minute, they have something that we don't have. And they could extricate themselves from this situation if they wanted to, but they choose to be here with me. They choose to struggle with me. And I'm telling you, brother and sister, there is no greater form of evangelism than to side by side weep with those who weep. Again, consider the confession of the provision of God, where Jesus is not ashamed to admit that he was thirsty. And so many times, again, especially in this generation, where people are defining Christianity as never having any concerns in life, never having a time where you're hungry or where you're thirsty, the truth of the matter is, the Lord reserves the right. on the one side, you hear David say, I once was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. On the other side, though, you see the Lord making his people rely upon him by giving them 3 days in the desert without water or a certain amount of time without food. It's not that he's not going to feed them, and it's certainly not that they're going to starve. Jesus walks with his people into the wilderness for 3 days before he begins to break the bread and feed them miraculously, because even though we never actually want, sometimes we feel like we do. And so here you have Jesus saying, I thirst, because what he's doing is he's identifying with those who have a need, but at the same time, he is also acknowledging God's provision, knowing that the Lord is going to give him what he needs in that time where he's laying his life down. The awesome thing about the cross of Jesus Christ is it is entirely orchestrated by God. And there is not one thing that he lacks to do this thing that he does. And what he does is he chooses to lack for our sakes. And yet, in that choice to lack for our sake, there is no lack. In other words, God gives him all of the power that he needs to become weak. God gives him a supernatural power to become weak for us. And so likewise, God gives us a supernatural power to endure weakness, a supernatural power to be able to say that we don't preach from an ivory tower. Sometimes the rent might not be there on time. And sometimes the fridge might not be entirely full. And sometimes we have to eat this rather than that. And sometimes we don't have as much as we'd like to be able to buy all of our kids the latest fashion and the latest fad for the beginning of the school year. Sometimes we don't have all of those things, but sometimes our neighbor doesn't have it either. Sometimes the people that we work with don't have it either. And they want to know how we endure it, how we deal with it. And what we do is we proclaim the provision of God. We can still say, even if God is asking us to follow him into the wilderness for 3 days before he breaks bread, we can still say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The same David who said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, was also able to say, if he leads me into the valley of deep darkness, I will not be afraid. And so you and I recognize that we can proclaim the Lord's provision even in times when it feels as though we're hungry. Because we know that eventually the Lord is going to supernaturally, he is going to miraculously feed us. And we will not be able to accredit the strength of our own arm or the ingenuity of our own minds. We will have to acknowledge that it is a miracle of God that I am eating, a miracle of God that I am full, a miracle of God that I am healthy, a miracle of God that I am happy. And so it begins with this idea. It goes on, brothers and sisters, to consider the family of God. Notice what's going on here. There is a word from the Lord regarding his mother. And the word from the Lord regarding his mother is, this is your son. And he's talking about John now. And John is in a position to take care of Jesus' mother. The story is basically this. He, Jesus, is going through a time of difficulty. He's going through a time of hardship. If he wanted to, he could become very insular. If he wanted to, he could become very self-focused. You understand, everything that Jesus is doing from the cross is excruciatingly painful, because the nature of a cross is that you basically collapse upon your own lungs, your diaphragm. You Basically, the nature of the cross is that you suffocate to death. And the only way to get any air at all is you have got to raise yourself up on the nails that would be in your feet just so that you can take a breath. So every word that Jesus speaks is excruciating. So now here he is in this excruciating pain, and the thing that comes forth from him, not only is it forgiveness and mercy and so on and so forth, but it's basically, John, look out for my mother. And basically saying to his mother, look out for John. It's a picture of somebody who could have been utterly wrapped up in his own pain and in his own anguish, and yet he is still looking outward, still concerning himself with God's people. So likewise, when you and I choose to keep an outward focus, especially in our times of difficulty, especially in our times of hardship, you know what I mean? You don't see Jesus marveling very much in the scriptures. But he marvels at that woman who gives those two mites, even though she doesn't have much of anything. She's still concerning herself with the needs of others. You see it again with Elijah's widow, the widow who the Lord had spoken to, and the Lord had commanded her to show mercy and compassion to Elijah. And even though she was afraid that she and her son were going to starve to death, she still took from what she had and kept an outward look and did what she could to make sure that somebody else ate. There is no greater testimony in this generation than when a Christian person who's going through pain or anguish or suffering still chooses. I love, for instance, the Tuesday night prayer meeting that we have here. Because so many people are going through difficulties and hardship, and yet they choose to pray for others. And we'll see the needs going across the banner overhead, and yet I know everybody who's praying for those needs, whether they are here in the sanctuary or all around the world, I know everybody who's praying has a need of their own, a concern of their own. And yet each one chooses to look outward and to say, I am not going to be consumed with my own need, but I am going to concern myself with the family of God. Commitment to the faithfulness of God. Jesus says, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. And there comes a time when you and I recognize that when people see us struggle, when they see us suffer, then they begin to ask, how committed to this God are you? Because what they're saying is it's easy to be committed when everything is going right. But when the going gets rough, when it gets difficult, when the hardships come, how committed are you? But you see, our commitment is based on God's commitment. See, God is committed to us. He's committed to keep us. He's committed to help us. He's committed to taking care of us in times of hardship and in times of difficulty. That's the only reason that we can be committed to him in times of hardship and in difficulty. That's the only reason that we can say, God, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you, because he's already determined that he's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Hallelujah. And so we see this evangelistic message of commitment to the God who is committed to us, so that people can say, I've seen this person in the summer of life. I've seen them when the breeze is smooth. I've seen them when the grass is green. But I've also seen them in the winter of life. I've seen them when the breeze is cold and chilling. And I've seen them when the leaves have fallen off the trees. And they are just as committed to their God. They are just as likely to say, "Into your hands, I commit my spirit," in the winter, as in the spring, as in the summer, as in the autumn. They are a people who are committed to God year round. A people committed to God no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the hardship, no matter what the difficulty, whether they're in the house of the Lord rejoicing, or whether they find themselves on the unemployment line or in the hospital. They're giving God glory. They're blessing his name because they're committed to the God who has committed to them. The God who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not allow you to fail. I will not allow you to fall. As long as you call out to me, as long as you trust me, as long as you believe me, I will hold you by your hand and I will lift you up." They are committed to the God who is committed to them. Again, conviction of the victory of God. It is finished. Irrespective of what the devil might try to say. See, whenever we go through times of hardship or difficulty, the enemy would try to cause us to believe that there's still a real battle on. Oh, don't get me wrong. Life has real struggles. But the real war has already been won. Hallelujah. The real fight is already over. Jesus has already won the battle. We're just doing mop-up work. We're just doing cleanup work. But God has already won. The victory is already ours. We don't have to waste time wondering whether or not we're going to make it to the end. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his own eyes, his own pleasure, his own glory." The God who presents us to himself with exceedingly great joy. God is going to keep you. God is going to help you. You will not fail. You will not falter. And when you and I address this battle, we say it is finished. God has taken the victory already. It is already done. It is already won. This is still God's world. This is still his place. Hallelujah. And we are still his children. We are still his saints. The victory belongs to God. And finally, we take comfort in the promise of God. "Assuredly, I say unto you, you will be with me this day in paradise." We hope in the blessed hope. We have not forgotten that Jesus is coming soon. We have not forgotten that God is coming for his saints. We have not forgotten that God has made a promise and God has given us a hope. And in the meantime, your kingdom come, your will be done. God still has a testimony in the earth. And when people see us in our struggle, in our hardship, and they see hope in us, they see faith in us, they see belief in us, they see that we won't give up, that we won't let go, that we persist in faith, then they know something supernatural is happening. They know we're not doing this on our own. They know it's not coming from here. It's coming from there. And it's invested in here. And then it comes out here. I want to pray with you this afternoon. Hallelujah. And I want to say, God, make us evangelists. Crucified evangelists. Make our struggles a testimony. Don't let the devil lie to us and tell us that if we're struggling in our attempts to live right, that somehow or another that disqualifies us from ministry. No, no, no. It actually gives us a loud voice in this generation. People who are saying, how is it that they can still worship God? How is it that they persist in faith? Why won't they let go? Why won't they give up? Why won't they give in? Because God has us. Because God holds us. God keeps us. God is committed to us. If you want to pray this afternoon, and you simply want to say, God, help me to help somebody. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. Just help me. I'm not going to try to define what it is for me to be an evangelist. I know you're going to tell me how to do it. Help me. Some people are better at reaching somebody on the street. Some people better at talking to somebody in the office. Some people better at talking to somebody who's across the table from them. I don't know. But all of us are called to help somebody into the kingdom. If God is speaking to you, well, let's stand together. Because I want to pray. It's time for us to change the world. It's time for us to give people a chance. Very simple. You want to pray, God, make me an evangelist, even in my struggles, even in my difficulties. Help me to help somebody. And you come to the front of this auditorium. We're going to wait for you. Whether you're on the ground floor, balcony, come on down. We're going to pray together. If you're with us online, just lift up your heart to God. It's time for us to change the world. God is with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we do worship you. We do worship you because of who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. We know you because you have told us who you are and what you're like. You showed us in your holy scriptures. You teach us by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, when we look at that cross, when we look at that cross, when we look at that cross, we are reminded of your great beauty. Lord, we know that in the physical there was a beating there where you were marred beyond recognition, the Bible says. We know that, but we also know that you did it for us. You didn't have to be there. We had to be there. You didn't have to be there. Lord, and when we said, if you're God, why are you here with us? Lord, you said, because I love you. And I came to die for you. And you changed us. And you gave us new life, and you gave us a message. You gave us the desire to point every person to that glorious cross and to say, look at him, look at his beauty, look at his glory, look at his majesty, look at him. And sometimes the enemy tries to make us afraid to do that. Tell us we're not able to do that. We're not worthy of doing that. No, no, no. We come against that in the name of Jesus. We're going to talk to people about Jesus. We're going to tell people about the Savior. We're going to tell people about what you've done for us and for them. Help us to help somebody. Each of us are different, so each of us have a different expression, but we all have the same message. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Help us to help somebody. Help us to change this generation one soul at a time. Help us to offset the balance of eternity by leading someone from death to life. Lord, use our struggles, use our suffering. We're not ashamed. Use our testimony, use our story. We're not ashamed to tell it. Help us to help somebody. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. We come against every lie of Satan. We are not ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel will never make us ashamed. We will see God glorified in this earth, in this generation, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We believe you for this, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.